Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for the promises that we have in your word. Thank you that when we don't feel like there is hope, Lord, you provide great hope. You are the God of all hope. You are the source of joy and of comfort and of endurance. You are the reason that we can turn away from sin, choose not to live lives that please ourselves, but choose to live lives that please others. So, Lord, would you use this text, this one another command, to sharpen our thinking about what it means to be members of a church together? Would you convict our hearts and show us ways we can implement the word to become more like Jesus this morning? Lord, use the text to renew in us the image that was marred by sin all those years ago, so that we would be more to the praise of your glorious grace, for you truly deserve it. Help me as I preach, give me the strength, the words. Spirit of God, use me, use this text to do your work in the hearts of people. For the glory of God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in the One Another series, and remember, this series is to examine the biblical responsibilities of church membership, and we've done quite a few of these One Another's, so let me just remind you of some of these significant statements that we've made as we've gone through these different texts and studied these One Another's. These are the commitments, the promises, the things we covenant together with one another when we become members of a church. So we've talked about this one another. We'll be proactive in maintaining and restoring unity with one another. We'll be diligent in helping one another grow in every way in Christ's likeness. We will forgive one another in the same way that God has forgiven us. The last time we were in this series, we looked at a number of texts about discipling one another. We will disciple one another through participation with the Holy Spirit to become like Jesus. And this morning, from Romans 15 and verse 7, our next one another statement, we will welcome one another in the same way that Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. And this morning, I want to focus in on that idea of welcoming one another. This is an essential responsibility of church membership. What do I mean by welcoming one another? One of my kids asked me, "What are you preaching about, Dad?" He said, "I'm preaching about this text, welcome one another." And he said, "I've never thought about that before. What do we mean? We say welcome one another." Well, several years ago, I got the privilege of going overseas, the Middle East, Tajikistan, to teach a group of Afghanistan believers, like former Muslims that had converted to Christianity. You want to talk about two people groups that are opposed to one another would be Midwest Christian white and Middle East Muslim, right? They don't go together in the same context, but got over there, taught, and one of the days had a privilege to travel out of the town a couple hours to a small village to one of the students that I taught that week. He lived in a small Muslim village and a small family farm. He had little to his name. In fact, the bathroom at his home was, you just walked out past the cows, past the property, back by a fence. It was just a hole in the ground, and that was their bathroom. It had little to nothing to his name, and yet when I arrived, I was invited into their home, and I was shown to the best room of the home. They didn't have chairs and furniture. We sat on the floor. It's pretty customary over there. We sat on the floor in the nicest room of the house, was treated to tea and a dish called plov. It's a rice dish. They didn't have enough money for meat, so it had eggs in it. And it's a communal dish. The big dish is put in the middle of the room on a carpet, and everybody sits around it, and you're given bread, and you just dip into that communal pot, and you all eat a meal together. And so we sat around that dish. We scooped the rice onto pieces of bread. We ate that meal together. We shared stories and smiles. We encouraged one another in the faith. We prayed for each other. He had only met me days earlier. Here I am, a strange Midwesterner from Wisconsin, and yet he welcomed me. He invited me into his home. This is the flavor of this one another command that Paul gives us here in Romans 7, 15 and verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is an important command for church membership because it really goes against the grain, doesn't it? Our sin nature's natural inclination is selfishness. Because of the bent of our sinful hearts, everything in my life is all about me. When it comes to sanctification, I am my biggest problem. I like me, and I tend to like other people who are like me. And those people that don't look like me, sound like me, like the things I like, talk the way I talk, I tend to avoid. And this can happen in a church. I hear stories all the time by people. I went to such and such a church, and not one person greeted me. I went to such and such a church, and no one sat next to me. Or I went to such and such a church for months and never made one friend. By our very sinful natures, we naturally avoid people that aren't like us. We naturally pull away. We go in the opposite direction. And as church members, we make a promise to each other that we will welcome each other. So here in this text, Paul is writing to the Roman believers, the Roman church, to instill hope so that they might welcome one another for the glory of God. And friends, this morning, it's my goal in this sermon. I want you to be filled with such hope that you welcome one another so that together you might bring great glory to God. Now, why should we welcome one another? I think in our text, Paul gives us five reasons why we should welcome one another. Let's look at those together. Why should you welcome one another? Reason number one, because of the example of Jesus. Now, before we get to that first reason in verse 3, we've got to set some context. You have to have some understanding to the context of the Roman church and the situation Paul is addressing if we're going to understand the point Paul is making in the rest of our paragraph. And I believe Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's addressing a particular problem in the church that is causing disunity. Look back in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 for a little bit of context. Paul says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So here Paul categorizes the Roman church into two different groups, probably because that's the way they categorize themselves. But he categorizes them into those who are weak in the faith and those who are strong in the faith. And there's many different opinions exactly as the identity of the weak and the strong, but probably the weak were Jewish Christians and probably some of the Gentile God-fearers who believed that they were still bound by certain ritual requirements of the Mosaic Law. Those are the weak in the faith, probably. Verse 2, Paul says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So there's a dispute in the church. Some people, though strong in the faith, believe they could eat anything, any meat, didn't matter. Some people, those weak in the faith, they ate only vegetables. Exactly why that is, maybe we're going to look at Romans 14, Lord willing, next time. So we'll save that for next week. But the point is there were differences of opinion about what was and what was not permissible for Christians to eat. And Paul says in verse 3 of Romans 14, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So there were issues. These aren't level one issues of the faith that arose in the church. This isn't a matter of, you know, the gospel is under threat. These are tertiary issues. And it was causing disunity, led to quarrels, led to people despising and passing judgment on each other. There were Jews and they were Gentiles and they were having difficulty getting along together. And so Paul begins chapter 15 this way in verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we who are strong, we are strong in the faith. And notice Paul says we, so he includes himself in this category. We who understand that the Old Testament law is done away with in Christ, we have the faith not just to eat vegetables, but to eat meat of all kinds. Yet, he says, we have an obligation. The strong have a duty to bear the failings of the weak. He says, you need to bear with the weakness of those without strength. That word bear up, or bear with here in the text, means to bear up, especially trying or oppressive circumstances. To endure something unpleasant or difficult on the behalf of someone else. Paul says we have this obligation as church members. We need to bear up. We need to endure even something that is unpleasant or difficult, something that you don't like. Still, we need to bear up with that. I'm pretty sure it got old for some of the Gentile believers in the church to put up with the Jewish Christians who constantly berated them for eating bacon. I love bacon. I'm sure the idea of not eating meat at the church fellowship gathering because of the weak in faith was not easy or automatic to implement. But Paul says we're obligated to accept as our own the burden of the weak. As church members, we covenant together to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Notice why we would even consider doing something like that. What does Paul say at the end of the verse? This is, I think, so critical. And not to please ourselves. Wow. That little phrase goes against everything within our sinful nature, doesn't it? Our entire existence before the freedom of the gospel went towards pleasing ourselves. You've got years and years of habitual ingrained patterns of pleasing yourself. And it's a hard habit to kick, especially when we have to give up something that pleases us because of the failings of the weak. Paul, how could you even suggest such a thing? He goes on in verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, Paul goes right into an imperative. He gives the Romans a command. He says, each one of us must please his neighbor. This is a command. So we need our very nature transformed so that we no longer seek to please ourselves, but instead we seek to please others. And that's something, friends, only the gospel can do. The longer I live life, the more I work with people, the more I am convinced only the gospel can do that. Change our selfish hearts so that we no longer seek to please ourselves, we seek to please other people. Each one of us must please his neighbor. This may be one of the most mind-numbing and hair-pulling tasks of Christian parenting. I'm asking because I'm looking for help. How do you get kids to stop pleasing themselves and instead to start pleasing others? Sometimes it seems like you go to bed breaking up fights and you wake up the next morning, the kids fighting, and it can get depressing. Not to mention when you have to deal with adults who do the same thing, we're just better at hiding it, aren't we? Yet this is the power of the gospel. This is what the gospel calls us to do. This is the fundamental change that only God can accomplish. We have to somehow take our selfish hearts that only want to please ourselves, and we have to deny that, and instead we have to live lives devoted to pleasing our neighbor. Now, Paul clarifies what he means by please. Please our neighbor doesn't mean we have to do whatever they want us to do. If my neighbor comes up and says, you know, it would really please me if you bought me a new car, I don't have to go out and buy my neighbor a new car because I am not under biblical obligation to do that. Because look how Paul defines what it means to please our neighbor in the second part of verse 2. For his good to build him up. For his good, to build him up. That's what it means to please our neighbor. First of all, for his good, and we've got to have God's understanding of what is good. Where do you go to get God's understanding of what is good? There's lots of places. My mind went instantly to Romans 8, 28, and 29. We know, you guys can quote this, right? You know this verse. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for what?
Good.
So if you love God, man, go buy a lottery ticket because all things work together for good. Tomorrow you'll be a winner of the lottery, right? Wait a minute. How many of you love God and yet you've had a lot of not good things happen in your life? Me? Well, notice he says it works together for good. But then, verse 29, we get to the heart of the issue. What's good? What do you mean by good, God? Well, he gets to verse 29 and he defines exactly what he means by God. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what good is. So everything God is doing in your life as he's working together for the good of you, he's doing it not so that you can be happy. Although God's good for your life will make you happy, ultimately. God is doing those good things to conform you to the image of Son. He's doing that in your life that wheel bearing that's going out on the car, that injury to that knee that hurts every time you squat, do a squat and exercise, those kids that interrupt your day every day by fighting, God's using all of that for your good, and that means he's conforming you, he's making you look like Jesus. That's what God is doing. And that's what we need to do for our neighbor. We need to seek in our life, not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor. And what does that mean? That means we work for his good. That means we work to help our neighbor be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's God's definition of good, being conformed to the image of his Son. But not just, remember, he said, not to please ourselves, to please our neighbor for his good. And then secondly, he said, to do what? To build him up. To build him up. I think those are identical ideas. For his good, to build him up. Basically, another way of saying exactly the same thing. What does it mean to build up? Well, remember, we spent like 7 weeks in Ephesians chapter 4. Hopefully you remember. I do. That word build up is right there in Ephesians 4. We studied that extensively. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. What did building up of the body of Christ look like? Verse 16, same word. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What does it mean to build one another up in the context of Ephesians 4? Well, it's spiritual maturity, isn't it? You remember that beautiful sentence that Paul uses? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want everyone in the church to become spiritually mature. To grow up to the full height of Jesus Christ. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Paul wants in verse 2. Our lives are not meant to please ourselves. Our lives should be meant to please others. What does that look like? It means for his good and to build him up. We bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not to please ourselves, but instead with a heart that desires to please others. And pleasing others means we work for their good to build them up. And this falls under the idea of welcoming one another. All of this context of what Paul is saying in this paragraph is now he's getting to Paul's first reason. Why would I ever think about promising to do this for my fellow church member? Why would any of us think about doing this? This seems insane, Paul. Why should we do this? Well, here's his first reason in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Why would I ever think about doing this? Why would I ever want to please anybody but me? Because that's what Jesus did. Because that is the example of Jesus. It's what it looks like to become like Jesus. We do not seek to please ourselves. We live to please others. And that means we seek their good. It means we seek to build them up. And then Paul goes to quote Psalm 69 and verse 9 here in this text. Psalm 69 and verse 9, "For the zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me." Do you guys know what a reproach is? We don't use that word very often, but that word reproach means to find fault in a way that demeans the other. To revile, to mock, to heap insults upon another as a way of shaming them. This same word comes up all the time in the Gospels. Luke 6 and verse 22, Jesus preaches, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." That's what reproach means. What does reproach look like? Well, Jesus bore reproaches in Mark 15 and verse 32. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Matthew 27 and verse 44, "And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way." This is what Paul means when he says, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." The demeaning insults that were meant for God the Father, Jesus instead took them upon himself when he suffered and died on the cross of Calvary. So why should we bear the weaknesses of those without strength? Why should we seek not to please ourselves, but to please our neighbor? Because that's what Jesus did for you. Verse 7, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." So we should welcome one another, firstly, because it's the example of Jesus. Secondly, because of the encouragement of the scriptures. Having just quoted an Old Testament text in Psalm 69 and verse 9, to highlight the example of our Lord, Paul broadens his view now to the entirety of the scriptures as a reason for why we should welcome one another. In verse 4, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The word endurance there means the capacity to hold out or to bear up in the face of difficulty. Encouragement is the idea of lifting another's spirit through comfort or consolation. So the things in the scriptures that have been written in the past were written for our instruction for this purpose. First of all, that we might gain patient endurance. We might gain the ability to hold out and bear up in the face of difficulty. And when we have to deny ourselves and live for others and welcome people that we can't stand, guess what? That's not easy. Friends, it's not easy. It's going to take some patient endurance. You're going to have to bear up under some difficult circumstances. It is not fun to deny yourself. It is not fun to live to please others, especially when you don't like that person very much. But we've got the hope of the scriptures. Everything that was written down by God in the scriptures for our instruction was given that we might have endurance, patient endurance, the ability to hold out and bear up in the face of difficulty. No one is saying this task is going to be easy or quick. This is not an easy task. Imagine those Jews and Gentiles in that church in Rome learning how to be church members together. 10 years later, they get together for the church potluck. And the Gentile Christians still have to endure the weakness of those Jewish Christians that still kind of have this holdover to the Old Testament law and aren't sure if they should be eating meat or not. Imagine those church members coming together 10, 15, 20 years later. How many pitfalls, how many arguments, how many setbacks do you think must have sprung up over those years? Welcoming one another will not be an easy task, especially if by God's grace, in this church, we see new birth. Friends, we've got a hope of establishing and growing a disciple-making culture. What is the thing we've been urgently praying for in our disciple-making culture? What are we longing for? What are we longing to see? We want to see the church grow. How do we want to see the church grow? New birth. New birth. Many of you grew up in a church setting, right? You were taught the things of the scriptures from a young child. You were taught what was proper in church, what was not. If you go out and you win one of your friends to Jesus and they come to Christ and they come in church, guess what? Do you think they're going to sound like you? Think they're going to look like you? Think they're going to dress like you? Think they're going to like the things that you like? Do you think some people might dress in a way that offends you? Somebody might have language that might offend you. It's not going to be easy when they don't have the years of Christian background like some of you do. Imagine the difficulties they'll bring to the table. And what would be the natural inclination of our human hearts? Man, I wish they'd just go away and leave us alone so that we could have church in peace. Isn't that human nature? Yet we must be willing to welcome them. Why? Because we've got the Holy Scriptures. And everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for patient endurance and encouragement is found in the Word of God. Through the Word of God, we find everything that we need. We find the endurance and the encouragement we need. God will give you hope. And that hope will help you to continue. That hope will renew your spirit and allow you to welcome one another time and time again. Now, what does this assume? What does verse 4 assume about you? Right, we've got the scriptures. They're written for our instruction. They're written to give us endurance and encouragement. What does that assume? Better be in them. Better immersing your heart and your head and your soul in them. And let me tell you, if you did it last week, that's great. But if you stop this week, guess what's going to happen? Those old sinful tendencies are going to start rearing their ugly head. It's like John Owen in his book, Mortification of Sin, when he said, you have to be constantly be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. So we've got to make sure that we are people of the Word. We've got this daily habit. So, friends, how did your spiritual walk go? How has your spiritual walk been lately? What's your time in the Word been like? We're coming upon that New Year's resolution time, right? This might be a good one. Why should we welcome one another? Because of the example of Jesus, because of the encouragement of the scriptures. Number 3, because of the enablement of prayer. Verse 5, the enablement of prayer. In the midst of his reasons for a welcoming spirit, Paul shifts and utters a prayer of enablement for the Roman believers. Look at verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ. So here Paul shifts and he just bursts into prayer in the middle of his instruction. And he prays for them. Now may the God of endurance and encouragement, that is God who is the source of all endurance and encouragement. And then he prays that our great God might grant to the believers the ability to do what? To live in harmony with one another. That word harmony is an interesting word. You know what that word harmony means? That word harmony means to have an opinion with regard to something, to think, to form, to hold an opinion. That word has much to do with the way that we think. Paul uses that word in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. That's this word. It has much to do with what we think. And so he says, I want God, who is the source of endurance and encouragement, to grant you to live in harmony, to grant you to think with one mind, is the idea there. Now, why did the Romans need to have a harmonious mind? What were the issues dividing the church? Right? Some thought one way about certain kinds of food, and some thought other ways. They had differences of opinion. They had differences of standards. Does that ever happen in a church? Now, those standards were not on the level with clear commands of Scripture. It's not like they were arguing about committing adultery or denying the virgin birth. They were arguing over third-level issues, and they needed to downplay the importance of those issues. They needed to live lives that didn't seek their own self-pleasing. What they needed was to live in harmony, even though they didn't have the exact same Christian standards. Sometimes that seems like an impossible ask, doesn't it? Yet this is what Paul prays for. Paul knew that this was not impossible. Paul knew that the God of all endurance and encouragement could enable the Roman Christians to live together in harmony. And then he says, in accord with Christ Jesus. What does that mean? The Greek there is literally according to Christ Jesus. It could mean several things, but I think this means that what enables us to live in harmony with each other is the fact that we are all in a position of accord with Christ. We're all united to Christ. Our unity comes from being united to Jesus. We are all one in Christ. And Paul has confidence to pray this kind of prayer that God would grant these believers to live in harmony with each other only because they were all in accord with Jesus Christ. Friends, how often do you pray that God would cause this church to live in harmony with each other? We need it. No matter how unified you think we may be as a church, our sinful natures can rear their ugly heads real quick. And we constantly need the enabling of prayer to allow us to welcome, have that welcoming spirit for one another. So why should we welcome one another? Because of the example of Jesus, the encouragement of the Scriptures, the enablement of prayer. Number four, because of the opportunity to bring God glory. This is a big one. Verses 6 and 7. Paul is really going to put things into perspective. Here he's really talking about the ultimate purpose or result of welcoming one another, but it also serves as a compelling reason. It is the main thing in verse 6. He says that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the ESV, I think, smooths the translation of the original here to make it flow in English, but it hides a little bit of the meaning of the original text. The word together here is actually an adverb, and it means with one mind, with one purpose, or with one impulse. So a less smooth translation might read this way, so that with one mind and with one voice you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same idea as verse 5 when he says, live in harmony with one another. Live one-minded so that with one mind and with one voice. Now, Paul does not mean that they all must think the same way about everything. Okay, let me be clear. There are different standards in the church. Right? There's standards about holy days. There's standards about foods that one should or should not eat. Paul is not saying, look, guys, I want you to all follow the same set of man-made standards for every area of life. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying, keep your differences, but let the standards become minor. Don't major on the minors, major on the majors. And what's the major? What's the main thing? That together with one mind and one voice, you might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. So there's a difference in a man-made standard that does not affect fundamental issues of the faith or secondary issues of doctrine. Let those remain minor. Don't despise others who think differently than you. You ever thought or been tempted to think, I can't believe she still thinks Christians can only wear dresses. Ugh. What an old-fashioned, ridiculous way to think. That's despising others. And don't judge others who don't hold your standards. I can't believe that she wore those pants to church. Instead, welcome each other. Bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Please your neighbor for her good to build her up. Become a servant to one another. Why? So that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to bring God great glory. He goes on in verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Why? For the glory of God. Friends, do you have a critical spirit of those who don't hold your exact standards? Do you have a judgmental spirit for those who don't hold your exact standards? Do you have a heart to welcome everyone who is a member of this church, even if they don't look like you, sound like you, dress like you? We must be willing to welcome one another. That word welcome, by the way, it literally means to receive into one's home or circle of acquaintances. Probably the most beautiful theological use of that word welcome is in the little book of Philemon. Little book of Philemon, verse 12, Paul says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And then in verse 17, he says, so if you consider me your partner, receive him, welcome him as you receive me. Do we do that for one another? We ought to. Why? Because it is such a good opportunity to glorify God. Why should we welcome one another? Because of the example of Jesus, because of the encouragement of the scriptures, because of the enablement of prayer, because of the opportunity to bring God glory, and finally, because of the hope of the promises of God. We're going to move quickly through these verses, but in this final section of this paragraph, Paul draws our attention to the hope that God affords us. And this hope, this confident expectation, is tied, I want you to see this, this hope is tied to unfulfilled promises given in the scriptures. We should welcome one another because of the confident expectation that God will do everything he has promised in his word. And what promises does Paul have in mind? Look at verse 8. It says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, to the Jews, to show God's truthfulness. Why? In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarch. So here's the reason Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Christ Jesus came to this earth. He became a servant. Look at that word, servant. Underline that word, servant. Circle it, arrow it. He became a servant first to the Jews. And he did this to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, the covenants he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and so on. He goes on in verse 9, he says, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. So not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Jesus became a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And now Paul is going to quote a whole slew of Old Testament promises of God that are not yet fully fulfilled. The end of verse 9. Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Here, Paul quotes Psalm 18:49 and 2 Samuel 22 and verse 50. Verse 10. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Here, he's quoting the Septuagint translation of Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. This is Psalm 117 and verse 1. Verse 12, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Here, Paul quotes the Septuagint translation of Isaiah 11 and verse 10. Now, what do all these quotations have in common? The idea of God, including the Gentiles, in his plan of salvation. God's plan is to save both Jew and Gentile, and this plan has not yet come to full fruition. Notice the quotation from Isaiah, where he says, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him, the Gentiles hope. Christ will one day come back and will rule and reign over his kingdom. He will sit on David's throne. He will fulfill all the promises he made to the patriarchs. And that plan, praise God, includes us, includes Gentiles. He will rule over even Gentiles, and in him, Gentiles find their hope. We have a hope in a future kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ, and all of it is promised in the scriptures. You know, Jews and Gentiles in the Church of Rome, you who are quarreling and fighting and attacking and despising and judging each other, and it just seems like one big giant mess, eventually Jesus is going to come back. He's going to glorify every single one of you, and you will, together with one mind and one voice, rule and reign with Christ in the future kingdom. That's the hope we have to look forward to. And then he ends with another prayer in verse 13. He ends, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? Believing." And what are we believing? Those promises that he just talked about that are not yet fulfilled. Friends, when you're at your wit's end in a church setting and you're like, ugh, I got to deal with this person again, I've got to welcome that guy? Remember those promises of God that there's coming a day when we'll all be one in Christ in every form and fashion of the word. We'll together be without sin in his kingdom. And as you believe in that promise, the God who is the source of all hope, he will fill you with all joy and he will fill you with peace. So that means as you welcome one another and sometimes you feel like pulling out your hair and giving up in despair, you can turn again and believe in the promises of God. And the ministry towards each other does not have to be like going to the dentist. Ministry towards one another, welcoming one another, can be filled with joy and peace. And then he goes on, he ends it by saying, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may have a tiny little trickle of hope. You may abound in hope. Abound in hope. Wow. That's a prayer request, isn't it? We pray that way for each other. Holy Spirit, would you please empower us and cause us to abound in hope and produce in our church joy and peace as we seek to please one another for their good and to build them up? Help us to find joy, peace, and hope in ministering to even the other people in our church that have different standards than we do. Rather than a despising or a judgmental spirit, give us a servant spirit like Jesus and produce in us your fruits, the fruit of joy, peace, and hope. Amen. Pray that way. God is going to do what he promised in his word. He's going to bring all people together, even the ones that have different standards than you do. And one day in the kingdom, we'll all be one. And in the meantime, we're working toward that goal. We're working to accomplish God's purpose. And we know our efforts will not be in vain. God will do as he promised. And because of that, we can have joy, peace, and hope as we welcome one another. What has your attitude been like lately in doing the work of ministry? And here I'm preaching to myself. Has your heart been characterized by joy, peace, and hope as you welcome one another? Or have you been just grinding your teeth as you do the work of ministry? Friends, we need to welcome one another. We need to welcome one another because of the example of our Lord, because of the encouragement of the scriptures, because of the enablement of prayer, because of the opportunity to bring God glory, and because of the hope of the promises of God. Are you willing to fulfill this church member responsibility for each other? Let me ask you this then. You say, yes, Pastor, I'm willing. How can you implement that this week? Let's not overly complicate this. Do you remember the definition of welcome? It literally means to receive into one's home. Let's maybe just not overthink it. Maybe we can receive each other into our homes this week. Who can you invite into your house this week? Find someone in the church that you don't know very well. Welcome them. Invite them over to your home for a meal. Receive them into your home. Pray that God would allow you to have a welcoming heart for every other member in this church, and then put some hands and feet to your prayers. Right? So one thing to agree with the text. It's a one thing to see how it applies to your life. It's a whole nother ballgame to implement that text into your life. Pray about it. Lord, who do I not know really well in this church that I can invite over to my house and receive them so that I can welcome them as Christ has welcomed me? Would you do that? I challenge you. Do you think that would be healthy for this church if we all just had each other over to our homes, got to know one another, cared for one another, loved for one another, sought not to please ourselves, but to please them for their good and for their building up? Do you think that might produce a spiritually healthy church? What are you doing to help this church grow? Are you willing to do that for each other as church members? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. I pray that you'd use these thoughts and words in our hearts. I know everything in life is not easy. It's not black and white. There are sin complicates so much. But help us to come back and to remind ourselves of what's really important, what really matters, the attitude that we're supposed to have. Lord, I thank you for this church. I do feel like this church is a very welcoming church. I am thankful that when people come, visitors come, they get greeted and people sit by them. And I know people have each other over to their homes and fellowship together. I know that is happening. But I pray that that would continue and happen more and more. And maybe there are some people that have fallen through the cracks, that we're welcoming with a certain set of people, but you know, we really haven't given time of day to others. And that's one of the blessings of being a small church, is we can welcome everyone. And so, Lord, would our heart, our eyes be lifted off of ourselves and look towards those that that would need that kind of encouragement. Even if they don't sound like us, look like us, talk like us, Lord, we're members, we're family, we're of the same body. Help us to welcome each other so that we might provide an opportunity to give you great glory, for you deserve it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have the instruments play through one verse.